Now, on first reading, this story is a perfect reading for illustrating the wisdom of obeying the first command. You shall have no other gods before me. Do we have that slide, the next slide? Anyways, however, if we reduce the command to just those central words, you shall have no other gods, and we forget the words before me, and if we forget the words about Egypt and slavery that you see on your screens, we'll miss, I think, the major thrust of this command. So, I am the Lord, says the command. That's all capital letters. That means that the Hebrew word behind that, that is translated Lord, is the Hebrew word Yahweh, which is God's special name. I am the Lord your God. Now, the word is El, because as in English, the Hebrews had several different words that they could use to describe God. So I am the Lord Yahweh, your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Then the core words, you shall have no other gods, and then before me. Now I have to find my place. In fact, now, the first command, and ultimately the contest between Baal and Yahweh on Mount Carmel, the first command is not just or even mostly about making a simple choice between Baal and Yahweh. In fact, the contest on Mount Carmel was actually a family feud between two related gods, a father and a son. For in the shared Canaanite and Hebrew mythology of that time, Yahweh was the father and Baal was the child. Ancient connections between the Canaanites and the Israelites, who were both Semitic people, who both spoke the same language, who both lived in the same place, ancient connections between the Canaanites and the Israelites tied the religion of Yahweh and Baal closely together, which is why the Israelites in the Old Testament are always falling into Baal worship, because it seemed on a continuum with their own worship. According to their ancient shared religion, Yahweh, also known by both the Canaanites and the Israelites as El, was an ancient and powerful father of Baal. In fact, Baal was part of a large family, including Asherah and Yam, who was the sea, and Mot, who was dead. And these were all worshipped by the Canaanites. The Canaanite El was often portrayed in idols as a cow or a calf. Now, similarly, when the people of Israel wanted to make a statue, which they weren't allowed to do, but they did anyway, but when they wanted to make a statue or an idol representing their god Yahweh, which they did, as you will remember, on Mount Sinai, when Moses received the Ten Commandments, which they did when the two kingdoms split in two, and in the new capital of Samaria, they set up idols that looked like Yahweh, and they were calves. They always thought of Yahweh as a calf or a cow. In any case, it was this father god, known as El or Yahweh, that the Israelites mostly worshipped. Though throughout their history, the Israelites rarely worshipped Yahweh without at least nodding in the direction of Baal and his siblings too. Yahweh and the father of Baal were the one and the same god in the prehistoric religion of the Jews and the Canaanites. In a similar way today, we can trace the roots of Judaism and Christianity and Islam all to the God of Abraham. They have a shared history. What happened over time in ancient Israel was that the Israelites increasingly focused their worship on the father of Baal, on El, and began to ignore the rest of Baal's family. And eventually, perhaps because their legends of Moses and liberation from slavery, the Israelites actually focused almost entirely on Yahweh and became monotheists. The Canaanites, on the other hand, more and more worshipped father El's children, Baal and many others. It's in this context that we ought to understand those last few words. You shall worship no other gods before me. The command does not actually say the Israelites should not worship any other gods. Rather, it says that they should worship no other gods more so than they worship Yahweh. Yahweh was to be the cornerstone god. Baal and the others were thought of as disappointing children. Now, besides the words before me, the first commandment says, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now, why in a command about God would you bring up this piece of history? Well, because in one key respect, the God of Israel was utterly unlike nearly every other ancient Near Eastern god, including Baal. The God of Israel was a moral God who responded to the cries of agony that slaves in Egypt made. He was a God who picked the least and the last and the smallest nation, Israel, to be a light to all the other nations. Yahweh was a God who empathized with his people. Yahweh insisted on social justice in all those laws in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. So, for example, the rich had to leave a little bit of the crop in the fields so that the poor could harvest that and eat from it. God insisted that refugees, regardless of race, no matter where they came from, that refugees should always find a safe place to live within Israel's cities. God insisted that true worship was not a matter of bloody sacrifices. In fact, Isaiah and other Old Testament prophets say that God hated these sacrifices. No, for Yahweh, true worship required doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God. And in this, the children of El, Baal and his siblings, were completely different. For in Baal religion, the emphasis was not on ideals of moral behavior, but on somehow convincing those reluctant gods, Baal and his siblings, to give you what you most wanted. You wanted Baal to give you good crops, rain, children, riches, victory at war. And you convinced Baal to do such things by contributing to Baal's temple, by engaging in cult prostitution with priests, by sacrificing animals. All of this stuff is supposed to appeal to Baal's vanity so that Baal says, oh, I'll help him out. In fact, according to the Canaanite myths, Baal and his siblings didn't care about people at all. So, for example, in the creation story that is told in Baal religion, the reason that people were created was to relieve the gods of the tedium of having to grow their own food. People were created by the gods to be slaves, unlike Adam and Eve, who, according to the Israelite version of this story, were created to rule in the garden and make it flourish for their own benefit. And then again, in the Canaanite flood story, the gods kill all the people in the world with a great flood. Why? Because people are partying and they're making so much noise that the gods can't sleep. Whereas the Israelites told the same story and said, no, God killed all the people for still not a great reason, but a better one. It's because the people did not love each other. They sinned and killed each other. And God sent the flood as a punishment for human moral lapses. So just as the words before me suggest, the first command is not so much about getting the numbers of gods correct. It's not so much about getting the name of God correct in some sort of abstract doctrine of God seminary test sense. It isn't even about saying that there is no Baal, there's no Yam, there's no Mote, the siblings of Baal. Rather, the first command is about understanding and adopting the unique character of Yahweh before all other gods. The Jewish God Yahweh, unlike the selfish and vain gods of the Canaanites, was a moral God who wanted his people to follow his priorities, to live good and just lives, as suggested by the Ten Commandments, and hence the first. So how does one worship such a God? Well, for sure, by refusing to engage in child sacrifice, as the followers of Baal did, by not stealing the property of unfortunate neighbors, as King Ahab, in the very next chapter, will steal the pretty vineyard of Nabal, a sin described there to illustrate that he still follows Baal values rather than Yahweh's values, and for which God will make sure he loses the throne. How does one not worship other gods before Yahweh? By showing the same liberating, compassionate care for others that God showed for the Israelites when they were still slaves in Egypt. In sum, what does the first commandment demand of Jews and all people? Well, that we, like our number one God, whatever else we may think about God, that we do justice and love mercy. We at Root should be committed to the first commandment, not as a statement about how there is or isn't a God in the cosmos. We should rather be committed to the first commandment in the sense that as our favorite God liberates, as our favorite God has a history of showing compassion to the least and the last, so should we. That's keeping the first commandment. I know it's what we try to do here at Lawrence Park Church. We support lots of just causes right out of this congregation. We heard about two of them this morning. Out of the Cold, Camp Lake Scugog, we welcome refugees. And not unimportantly, we work together to develop a community where there is care and compassion and concern and even conviviality between us as members so that it's a happy place to be. We use our careers and our pastimes, not just to get ahead and have those good things that everybody else wants, the toys, but we use our careers and pastimes to make a positive impact upon society and our nation as a whole for the sake of all our fellow citizens. That's all good stuff. But the flip side is that what we believe about God as one or many, or perhaps even as none, like Greta Vosburgh. What we believe when it comes to the doctrine of God as it is found in creeds and confessions, what we believe about the Trinity or Jesus' divine and human natures, if indeed that's what Jesus has, what we believe about God's Holy Spirit's essence isn't nearly as important to God. What we believe about God isn't nearly as important to God as whether or not we try to imitate the values that God is said to have in leading the Jews from slavery, in showing us Jesus Christ as a model for being a neighbor. The first command is about prioritizing God's values of liberation and compassion and justice and mercy. If we follow Yahweh by doing these things, then we don't have another God before him. That's putting what really matters to God before all else, rather than limping between a couple of opinions. Amen.